16. We concluded last week with chapter 15. At the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over John Mark. In fact, maybe disagreement is too soft of a word. It was kind of a sharp contention between them. Concerning John Mark. John Mark started out with them on their first missionary journey, but he then left them, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on their second missionary journey. He wanted to give him a second chance, and Paul was not willing to do so. So Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul chose Silas to go with him. And we said last week when they first headed out on their first missionary journey, they left Antioch and went to Cyprus and then kind of north up to Perga and then to Antioch of Pisidia and then on over to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and back down to Antioch. So they went clockwise. And as Barnabas took John Mark to go back to visit those cities and those churches, they started to go the same way. They headed towards Cyprus. Paul and Silas, they started to go counterclockwise. They went back up to Derbe. And then to Lystra. And we notice that as we come to verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. So they're going now counterclockwise. They come to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so they come up to Derbe, they go on into Lystra. Lystra is where Timothy lived, and we first are introduced here to this young man, Timothy. He was well reported of in Lystra and Iconium. Lystra and Iconium were only about 20 miles away, and so he was well known in that area. Lived in Lystra. Lystra was the city on the first missionary journey that Paul was stoned and thought to be dead. But as the believers stood around him, he stood up and went back into the city. Elsewhere, Paul refers to Timothy as a son in the faith. So apparently, Paul led Timothy to the Lord and probably led him to the Lord during that first missionary journey. Timothy perhaps was one that was standing around Paul when they thought he was dead. And then he stood up and went back into the city. Some of that speculation, but Paul does refer to him as a son in the faith. So when else would Timothy have come to know Christ through Paul's ministry except that first missionary journey? And we're told that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. His mother was a believer. She likewise probably accepted Christ on that first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. Same time, Timothy most likely accepted Christ. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Timothy's mother's name was Lois, and Eunice, and the grandmother's name was Lois, and that both mother and grandmother were believers. So he was both a Jew and a Gentile. In that sense, his father was Greek, Gentile, his mother was a Jew. Seems like a good choice for Paul to take with he and Silas on their missionary journey. And in verse 3 it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he's both the Jew from his mother, Gentile from his father. And it seemed like a good combination because, as you know, Paul ministered to both Jews and Gentiles. Usually when he went into a city, he would go into the synagogue first, ministering to the Jews. Most often, the Jews would basically reject him and chase him out of the synagogue, and so then he would go to the Gentiles. So now he's got Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, whose father was a Gentile. Seems like a good, he would have been a participant in both cultures and could have been a good influence in that way. Paul was always ready to train the next generation, to mentor them, to disciple them. That's why he took John Mark with him on the first missionary journey. He didn't feel like he should give John Mark a second chance, so now he's finding Timothy, another young man that he can take with him and to mentor and to train and to teach. For Timothy to go with Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey would have been a sacrifice on the part of Timothy's family. His mother, his grandmother, would have been a sacrifice. They, living in Lystra, would have known that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And so they knew the dangers involved here. And still, Timothy is willing to go with Paul and Silas on this missionary journey. So that speaks of his character, as he's willing to go with them, and the character of his mother and grandmother, who were believers and sacrificed their son and grandson to go with Paul on this missionary journey. Now, it says here that Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews in those quarters. That may seem kind of strange, given what we just have studied in Acts chapter 15, where there were those who were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and they have this Jerusalem council, and the council concludes that no, that's not true. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They do not have to become Jews before they become Christians. And so the council was very emphatic about that, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from works, apart from circumcision. But now, he takes Timothy and he has him circumcised. Does that seem like a contradiction? Why would Paul make sure that Timothy got circumcised? Seems like exactly opposed to what the Jerusalem Council had decided. So what's going on here? Remember, his mother was a Jew. And you were considered a Jew if your mother was a Jew. Okay? So this is not a case of a Gentile being circumcised in order to be saved. This is a case of one who was born a Jew who was uncircumcised. And what I see in this is Paul not compromising the truth of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, but simply removing a potential stumbling block as he ministers to the Jews. See, Timothy, born a Jew from his mother, being uncircumcised, the Jews would have seen in that one who was rejecting his Jewish heritage. And that would have been a stumbling block as they tried to minister to the Jews. Not only a stumbling block, but being a Jew by birth in that sense, but uncircumcised, he would not have even been allowed to go into a synagogue. Well, that's where Paul went when he went into a city. That's the first place he went. It was into the synagogues. So if he's going to take Timothy with him, what good is he going to be to him if he can't even go into the synagogue? And so it's not a matter of we've got a Gentile here who has to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's one who would be considered a Jew by birth, but uncircumcised. Paul just wants to remove any potential stumbling block to his ministry to the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that Titus was with Paul at one time in Jerusalem, but Paul would not have Titus circumcised. Galatians chapter 2. Titus was a Gentile. And Paul would not have Titus circumcised. Because for a Gentile to get circumcised would have been seen as a compromise of the gospel. Well, we got to get him circumcised in order to get him saved or to become a Christian. And so Paul wouldn't do that with Titus, but with Timothy, it's a different scenario. It's not a Gentile getting circumcised in order to get saved. This is a Jew who's uncircumcised, and he just wants to remove the stumbling block that could present as he ministers to the Jewish people. So it wasn't a compromise of the gospel. It was the removal of a stumbling block. And isn't that exactly what the Jerusalem Council had done? Remember we talked about that? The Jerusalem Council said, no, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. To make them submit to circumcision would have been a compromise of the gospel. It would have been a compromise of the truth, and they were not willing to compromise that truth, that gospel. But they did ask the Gentiles to avoid certain things in order to maintain peace with the Jewish people. Avoid meat offered to idols. Avoid things strangled. Avoid blood. Because those things were very significant to the Jewish people. And at that time, the Jerusalem Council said, be willing to surrender your freedoms. Be willing to surrender your rights in order to have peace with the Jewish people. Now, we're not going to compromise the gospel in order to have peace with them, but we will surrender our rights and our freedoms in order to have peace with them. And that's all he's doing here with Timothy. He's not compromising the gospel in order to have peace with the Jewish people, but he is saying, Timothy, you don't have to be circumcised. But why not give up your right not to be circumcised in order to have peace and remove that stumbling block as we minister to the Jews? And so I see that's what's taking place here. Again, remember the Jerusalem Council, their decision was saved by grace, but let's live by love. So we're not gonna compromise that gospel, saved by grace, and say that you have to be circumcised, but we are going to want you to live by love and avoid things strangled and avoid blood and those things sacrificed to idols. Avoid that to maintain peace. So it's saved by grace, but live by love. And that's what he's doing with Paul, or doing with Timothy. Timothy is saved by grace, but now let's live by love to maintain that peace and to as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to the Jew I became like a Jew that I might win the Jews. To the Gentiles I become like the Gentiles that I might win the Gentiles. He's willing to surrender some rights and some freedoms in order to win others to Christ, and that's what Timothy's doing. Surrendering the right not to be circumcised in order to win the Jewish people. And really, notice verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Edification, believers were strengthened. Evangelism, numbers added to the church. And what we see here, I think we need to recognize that it takes both the right message and the right living to see the church established in the faith and the lost evangelized. In our church, we use the terms building up and reaching out. Edification of the believers and reaching out to the lost through evangelization. But in order to build up and reach out, there has to be the right message, salvation by grace, and there has to be right living, living by love. And as Paul practices that, and as Timothy practices that, indeed that's what happens. The churches are established and increased in number daily. Have any questions about that? Does that make sense to you? Because that is a question. You know, there's some that have actually concluded that Paul was wrong in having Timothy circumcised, that he kind of maybe backslid is too strong of a word, but just kind of should not have done that based upon what the Jerusalem Council had concluded, that he shouldn't have done that. But I don't see that at all. I see Paul doing exactly what the Jerusalem Council said. Preach the message, saved by grace, but also live by love. And I see that's what he does here. In fact, in verse 4, they went through the cities, that is Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and no doubt went into Antioch, though it doesn't specifically say that here, Antioch of Pisidia. He said they went through the cities and they delivered them the decree to keep that was ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. And so as they were going through these cities, they were rehearsing with them what the Jerusalem council had decided. So far from going against what the Jerusalem council decided, he was going through these cities and churches telling them exactly what the Jerusalem council had decided. Any questions or comments? All right. Come to verse 6 then. We said last week, Paul didn't stay in any one place very long. He was always on the move. And so they're going through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and like I said, possibly even into Antioch of Pisidia. But it says then, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So Phrygia and Galatia, headed north from Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They go north up into Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, so they're heading north. But it says they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. This is Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. When we think of Asia, we often think of, you go east into Asia. But as Paul comes into Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and he heads north into Phrygia and Galatia, he wants to go into Asia Minor. Well, Asia Minor, from where he is at this point, is actually west, not east. It's west into Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. Remember Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches in Asia? Well, that's this area. So this Asia that they were forbidden to go into, Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, eventually did receive the gospel. That's where the seven churches that is in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Laodicea and Philadelphia and Thyatira. They're the seven churches of this Asia Minor. But at this point, Paul's heading north, and he's forbidden to go into that Asia Minor, which is actually west from where he is, but forbidden to go into Asia Minor. So, forbidden to go into Asia, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia. So, they couldn't go west into Asia Minor, so they continue north. Mysia is north of Galatia and Phrygia, so they go into Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. Bithynia is further north yet. So they're just heading north. They can't go west. The Spirit's forbidden them to do that. So they just keep going north. They get into Mysia and they want to go further north into Bithynia, but the Spirit doesn't let them do that either. So they come back south to Mysia. And from Mysia, they go west to Troas, but they're now north of Asia Minor. So they were forbidden to go west into Asia Minor, but now they're far enough north that they go above that over into Troas. Troas is on the Aegean Sea. So as they're in Troas, along the Aegean Sea, is when they have what we have often referred to as the Macedonian call. And that Macedonian call takes place here as they pass by Mysia. They come down to Troas in verse 8, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So he's in Troas along the Aegean Sea. Macedonia is west across the Aegean Sea. Macedonia is, again, another province. And so they have this, Paul has this Macedonian vision, this Macedonian call. And it says immediately, he gets up in the morning after having this vision, immediately they head towards Macedonia, which means they have to go across the Aegean Sea from Troas. They head out across the Aegean Sea. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. That's an island in the Aegean Sea. That's as far as they got that first day, is to that island. And then the next day, they leave that island and they go to Neapolis. Neapolis is right next to Philippi. Neapolis is simply the port city of Philippi, Philippi being the major city in that part of Macedonia. So Neapolis is the port, but Philippi is the major city, and Neapolis is simply the port city of Philippi. And so they land in Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were at that city abiding certain days. When it says it's a colony, it's a Roman colony, meaning that they governed themselves as a city. They were not part of the provincial government, the Macedonian government, which was under Roman rule also. But the city of Philippi had its they governed themselves. They were not under the Macedonian government as a Roman colony. In fact, I read this, been a nice place to live because they did not have to pay taxes. That was one of the privileges of being a Roman colony. Not a bad idea. Anyway, so now they're Philippi. Let me just mention, first of all, there in verse 10, it says, it starts out by saying, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. This is the first time we see we doing something. Up to this point, it's been Paul and Barnabas doing it, or Paul and Silas, or this and that, but now it's we. That tells us one thing. Luke is writing the book of Acts, and it's here, at this point, in Troas, where Luke joins Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so now it's four of them. Luke goes with them. And we're not going to take the time tonight, but there are several different we passages throughout the book of Acts. There are times when Luke stays someplace, and then later on we see the word we show up again, indicating that Luke is now back with Paul and Silas. And so we have these we passages. But this is the first time that we see this, and Luke has now joined the missionary journey. And they head towards Philippi. As they arrive in Philippi, they are now in what we would consider today Europe. And I'm sure you've heard that before, that this is where the gospel first goes to Europe, which I think obviously is significant for us because we originally, most of us anyway, have been descendants of Europeans. And so the gospel first reaches Europe here in Philippi. Notice when it says there, the Spirit forbid them to go into Asia, and then the Spirit did not allow them to go into Bithynia. We're not told how the Spirit forbid them. We're not told how the Spirit didn't allow them to do something. We see that the Spirit gave them a vision, or God gave them a vision to go into Macedonia. But how did God stop them from going into Asia? How did he stop them from going into Bithynia? We're not told. I think what we need to just realize in this is that they were on the move. They were, however God stopped them from going to Asia, that they just went north. And they just kept going north until God stopped them from going north. And so they headed west over to Troas. They were on the move, and I think that's just a good reminder for us that if we want God to lead us, we've got to be moving. We got to be moving if God's going to lead us. We can't be led if we're just going to sit still. And so however God led them, we really don't know how he stopped them from going. And I think maybe intentionally, God doesn't tell us how he stopped, because God can do it in different ways. He can close doors in any way he wants to. We just need to be willing to recognize closed doors and open doors, and we got to be on the move. If we're not on the move, we're not going to see closed doors. If we're not on the move, we're not going to see open doors. And so he doesn't tell us specifically how he did it, because he can do it in a lot of different ways. He may do it differently in our lives. And we just need to be on the move so that God can indeed lead us. So they end up in Europe. They're in Philippi. And it says in verse 12, "And so on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women who were there." Apparently, there was not enough Jewish population in Philippi to have a synagogue, because that's where Paul would have gone. If there was a synagogue, they would have gone into the synagogue there in Philippi. But apparently, there was no synagogue. There had to be at least 10 men, Jewish men, for there to be a synagogue in any given city. So apparently, there was not 10 Jewish men. And in fact, as far as we know, there were no Jewish men, because as he goes to the riverside, there's only women there. And in any given city where there was not a synagogue, it was, according to the reading I did, it was very normal for the Jews that were there to go and gather by a river, or if it was on the seacoast, to gather by the seacoast. And they would gather there for prayer. So if there was no synagogue, it was very accustomed. They were accustomed to gathering at a riverside or by the seacoast. And so they're here at the river in Philippi. But there's only women there. And Paul speaks to these women there along the river. That strikes me too. There are those who don't like what the Bible says about women not being pastors, or the responsibilities women have as wives and mothers, and they think that Paul was a male chauvinist, that he hated women. Paul in the scriptures often commend the ministry of women. And remember, Paul, before salvation, was a Pharisee. A Pharisee would never have sat down with a group of women and spoken to them and taught them. A Pharisee would not have done that. In fact, are you aware that one of the rote prayers of the Pharisees was this? "Thank you, Lord, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." That was their prayer. No doubt Paul had prayed that prayer as a Pharisee. But now he has no problem sitting down and teaching a group of women, because he has a passion for lost souls. And he shares with them the gospel. And one of those women, of course, was Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, and we're going to have to wrap this up here. Let me just say this. City of Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? It's one of the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? One of the seven churches of Asia. He goes to Europe. The first convert in Europe was from Asia Minor, where the Spirit of God forbid him to go. The first convert, Lydia, was actually from Asia. And I just think that's how God works. I think that's fascinating. And she was from that city of Thyatira. We'll pick it up from there next week. But just to see how God is orchestrating all of this, again, we know that, okay, the Spirit forbid him to go into Asia Minor, but later on the gospel got there, and there were seven churches in Asia Minor. And what part Lydia would have played in the church at Thyatira, obviously she had moved to Philippi. We'll get into that next week. She had a business of selling purple, and apparently she had a home there. We read that later on. So she was living in Philippi, but she was from Thyatira, and who knows if she went back to Thyatira and shared the gospel back there. But God just works in such marvelous ways as we are open to him. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. We need to just be on the move, allowing God to lead us, to close doors and open doors accordingly, and we need to be willing to go through the open doors, and we need to be willing to not push down the closed doors and just let the Spirit of God lead us. Have any questions or comments? Yeah, Mark.
Was Paul being a Pharisee, he was also married too, correct?
Most likely at one time. I don't believe that he was married as he was on these missionary journeys or anything like that. I would say probably if he was, and some would conclude that, you know, Pharisees were married. I don't know if that's a foregone absolute conclusion, but most likely most Pharisees were, and he could have been, but may have been a widower. And as you read in 1 Corinthians, that's one of the possibilities. He says something about he wishes some others were like him, and then he mentions being a either single, never having been married, or a widower. So we don't know which. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we recognize how you do lead and guide and direct as we are open to you. I pray that we would not sit still and expect you to guide us. We would not sit still and expect you to lead us. Help us to be on the move and to go through those open doors and to acknowledge the closed doors and to recognize that no matter how much we may want to go through that closed door, that's not what you have for us, and to accept your plan and your will because it's so much better. And even as we see here with Paul and Silas as they go into Europe, and yet the first convert is one that was from a city where they tried to go before. And you just worked out those details. And we thank you that you are in absolute control, and we can trust you in that control. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have joined us online, we are thankful that you have. We trust that you have a good evening, and may God bless you.